to the book of Isaiah for just a moment. Isaiah, if you will. And we're going to turn to the 53rd chapter. Isaiah chapter 53, just for a moment. The challenge comes when your sweetheart sings just before you come to preach. You don't know whether to say thank you or that was a blessing or just kiss her. So I decided a thank you was sufficient. But thank you, sweetheart, for that. And I had forgotten what you were singing when the Lord laid this message on my heart. So thank you. Isaiah chapter 53, I'll invite your attention, if you will, with me, please, beginning in verse number 3. And as a congregation, well, let's just do it this way. Let me read it for the sake of time, and I'll try to remember what time we finished. Last hour, I taught Sunday school, and I was still in college mode. So I was headed for 10 till to dismiss, and I saw Brother Hankey exiting stage right, and I thought, and I looked up at the clock and decided, it's quarter till, and it was already quarter till. So I will do my best to remember that we finish at 20 after 12. All right, Isaiah 53. Well, maybe not. I don't want you to exit quite yet. All right, some of you are looking at the clock like, fix that thing. All right, move it up a little bit. All right, Isaiah chapter 53, enough frivolities there. Now going back to the subject of her song and our desire to worship this morning. Amen. Isaiah 53, beginning in verse 3, speaking of our Savior prophetically. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. A little later in the verse, he was despised. We esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. If nothing else was said in commentary of his agonies, that would be sufficient to say, what a God, what a Savior. But it continues. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we've turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. The commentary has yet to be completed. He was oppressed. Our Savior was, prophetically and in actuality, and was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. Anybody want to say amen? What a Savior. And yet with consternation in my heart that I will only be able to understand when I get to glory, the full value, the full comprehensiveness of verses 10 and 11. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Can you wrap your minds around that? Can I? Unfathomable. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his seed an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Amen. With that in mind, then, I'll invite your attention to a book in the New Testament, a brief book, three chapters in length, the book of Titus. Would you join there with me, please? The book of Titus, an unusual text, one I had not planned on preaching, but the Lord brought my attention as I prayed and asked the Lord of those he knew who would be in attendance this morning, what was the need of a soul or several souls or many souls today besides mine? The Lord indelibly placed this on my mind to where as I considered a number of different passages This is the text the Lord brought to me. So I would invite your attention, even as I arrest mine own, to require of my heart that I pay attention, because this may be the very reason God laid this on my heart was for Randy Bray. It may have been for Brother Spence. It may have been for, well, for you. And so with that in mind, Titus and the second chapter. The second chapter, and I would invite your attention to the conclusion of the chapter, beginning in verse number 13. It's from our perspective where we're seated today. And I trust it will rapture your hearts as it does mine at the reading of verse 13. Looking for that, what's it called? Why don't we give it just a little more emphasis? Looking for that blessed hope, wonderful, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Who? Now we're back to Isaiah 53, but it's New Testament. And now it's historical rather than prophetic. Who gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. Now, peculiar is a word in today's vernacular that just means odd or a little different or strange. But the Old English definition, literally going back before that, the original understanding of this word peculiar means of one's own, belonging to oneself. Okay? So it's peculiar to him, or it's peculiar to her. In this context, it's talking about being peculiar or being of his own. So let's look at that again. Who, Jesus, gave himself for us. Why? That he might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, remember that? He took on himself our iniquity, Isaiah 53. But that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself what? A peculiar people, one of his own, zealous of good works. And then he gives this command. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. If I was to title the message this morning, and I guess I did, it would be a one-word title. A little unusual. That. It's a title. That. Won't take long to record that. That. And the reason that is the title of this message is that particular word is very specific. As a matter of time, as a matter of fact, that word that, not in the English, but the word it comes from before the English, is used some 530 times. Now, there's other words that are translated into the English as that, but that is not this one. How do you like that? This particular word in the original language, and I'm not trying to be grammatical and all of that, nor impressive, but if you understand what's behind this word, it takes on greater significance. When I say I love my dog, with one of them, that's a true case. With the other one, I'm growing in that, all right? Talked about that in the morning service or in the Sunday school hour. But when I talk about my sweetheart, oh, there's a lot behind that. It really is. It takes on a new significance because of the caliber, the quality, the comprehensiveness of someone who's so easy to love. She's my sweetheart. The word here that's translated that. Now, I didn't look up all 530 uses of it. It's called a hotiklos. I didn't look up all 530, but I did look up quite a few. And as far as I can tell, and Brother Hankey probably already knows, but at least for my brief understanding of that hotiklos and how it's used throughout the Scripture, it is used more times in this chapter than any other chapter that I could find. Now, again, I only looked up probably 50. But I dare say at least one of the most times it's used in the Bible in one chapter. And it's used seven times. The idea of that particular word doesn't mean this is that because of, or this is that that has this idea in mind. And again, just kind of stick with me here for a moment because you're going to see it all the way through. It means something needs to happen in order for something else to happen. It's like there needs to be food on the table before you can go to the table and eat. So someone is kind enough to put the food on the table so that when I come to the table, the food is there. That's kind of what it means with this particular word. Something happens in order for something else to happen. Notice, if you will, as we read the first part, or the last part of this chapter, he says, looking under, we get right here where we are today. Looking for that blessed hope. Blessed hope means that joyful anticipation. Looking for that and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Here we go. In order that, this is the seventh in the series of seven. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Oh, my friend, lest I become careless in what it took for me to be forgiven of all my iniquity, my trespasses, my sins against a thrice holy God. If I'm not careful and just a little callous, or I have a greater degree of callousness, it is easy for me to say, well, that's just a little personality quirk. That is just a little idiosyncrasy that I have as far as exaggeration or being rude or being impolite or not being thankful or whatever it is. And he is saying this, I want you to know, Randy, this is the reason your Savior died on Calvary's hill. Here's the reason Isaiah 53, he said, he would bear our sins. He would have our stripes. He would bear our wounds. He would bear our iniquity. And it was so that you could have a blessed hope. You can look forward to the trumpet sound and the dead in Christ rising and rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to be with the Lord, and we shall be with the Lord how long? Forever with the Lord. Amen or no? But before I become too quick in my gait of walking along in my life, it will serve Randy Bray well and perhaps others here today to pause in our maybe just slow down the gait of our steps, the speed of our steps, and to pause and say, wait a minute, if he gives that sequence seven times. Now one time, I think it's in verse 3, he uses the word, maybe it's verse 4, he uses the word that, and it comes from another word. But seven times in succession, in order that. And you know what he's doing? He's telling me that part of the blessed hope that I have, that God doesn't just want me to say, I want to look forward to Jesus coming, but rather he is going to give me 31 things as we travel through this journey. That he is saying, Randy, he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And that he wants me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling, as the apostle said to the church at Philippi. He's saying, don't work for salvation, Bray. He says, work because of salvation. And he's going to tell me how to do it. All through this chapter, he's going to start with the aged men. Then he's going to talk about the aged women. Then he's going to talk about the younger women. Then he's going to talk about the young men. And over, he is saying, do this in order that. Do this in order that. And so for any ear here today ready to hear, how can I be used of God? How can I grow in the Lord? How can I have such sweet fellowship as I walk in the light? And the greater light that he gives me because I'm walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, the greater the intimacy of that fellowship. If I'm careless in my walk with the Lord and I'm walking after the flesh and not after the Spirit, I'm disqualified for the intimacy of fellowship that I can have with none other than the Holy Spirit who lives within my heart, and that sweet fellowship with Jesus, my high priest, and even the Father that loves me infinitely and eternally. So with that in mind, will you journey very quickly with me through this glorious chapter where he says this as it begins, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So he's telling Titus, as you're preaching about Titus, speak the things which become. Now that word become has really two applications. It can be used like, we have an adopted daughter with us today. And Hannah has a necklace around her neck. And I would say to my daughter, Hannah, how much is that worth? No, I wouldn't say that. I would say, Hannah, that necklace is becoming to you. so that as she is wearing it, it is not taking away from who she is. Or, whoa, why would she wear something like that? Ah. But rather, as I see the necklace, it really not is the focus of attention, but rather it adds to it. It is becoming to her. There's a second application of that same word, and it has the idea that what you're starting with, it can also become. So here he is training a teacher and a preacher. He is talking to Titus, and he says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." Now, we've already looked at the seventh in the sequence. The first six are so that as you and I are growing in the Lord, the seventh brings us to that place that's the fulfillment of his ambition. What is his ambition? Well, we already saw it. Verse number 14. Who gave himself for us that, there it is, he gave himself in order that we might, that he might redeem us from all iniquity. But that's not all. And purify unto himself the people of his own. He wants them to be pure, but also a people in and of themselves that are zealous of good works. There's things I like to do in life. I don't ski much anymore, as I talked about earlier. I have one foot that kind of goes this way. That's not good when you're skiing, all right? It's just a double-skied mind, man is unstable in all his ways. All right, so I don't do that. But there's things I like to do. We like to camp, and we like to just do different things. And I don't know that zealousness would be a thing, but there are things that I just love to be around my wife. I love to be around my kids. I really love to be around my wife and my grandchildren. And the kids we kind of throw in there too. No, I'm teasing. But he says here, wait a minute. This divine will, as he was on the cross, before he cried out to Tetelestai, it is complete. Salvation's plan is finished. As he's hanging on the cross and he says to the thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. As he had that thief in his mind, he also had the aggregate of humanity, the whole of humanity on his mind as he was bearing our sins in his body on the tree. But part of that would be so that Randy Bray would have the ability to be zealous of good works. Not good works defined by worldly wisdom, as the Scripture says, and there's all kinds of stuff with that. But the wisdom that comes from above, that is first pure. As you and I look at what was the Savior's ambition? Yes, it was to die for their iniquity, to redeem them, to buy them back that were his by creation, and now they're his by purchased price of his own body and his blood that was shed for you and me. But the zealousness of good works, he did that so that in 2019, about to be 2020, oh, my sister here and my brother here, and the one privileged to stand behind this desk this morning, could say, God's not finished with me yet. Why, he said in Philippians that he which hath begun a good work in me, salvation's plan, will continue it by way of sanctification or maturing in Christ, being set apart from the world and set apart to Christ until the day I see Jesus. Now, how does that happen? And so in this glorious chapter, he breaks it down. And you and I can see whether he's talking to the aged men or he's talking to the aged women. Or he's talking about those attributes that are to be young women, among young women. Or those attributes, those qualities that are to be in young men. Or the attributes that are to be in the servants. If you just make a journal of all of those, none of those are in violation of the Word of God. And as you and I choose and we say, I may not be a young lady or even an aged lady, but there are other Bible principles that have that same echo of godliness. And 2 Peter 1, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and godliness. Oh, dear Lord, I want to be that kind of a child of yours, that when you had it in mind and you designed salvation's plan and had it to be in Holy Writ and Isaiah, that this is what you would do. And as you're hanging on Calvary's hill and you cried out, then it is finished, and you gave up the ghost and you died for me. This is what you had in mind, to redeem me from all iniquity and to purify a people peculiar to him of his own, but also so that I would walk in the light as He is in the light. With that in mind, let's go then, and we'll just walk our way, kind of a little more brisk walk, if you will, with me, please. He says, here's the first one, but speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men, in order that, if the sound doctrine is not there, the aged men are going to have a walk with the Lord that is, it's not only handicapped, but it's maybe not defiled, but at best it would be detoured, and it would be absent of the qualities that are necessary for him to be used of God in other people's lives. And even in his walk with the Lord, he says that the aged men be sober. Oh, I wish we had time to go through all 31 of these, but we don't. But sober just means, doesn't mean you have to be serious all the time. Doesn't mean you have to walk around and look spiritual because you got a frown that sticks out about 3 inches. The brow is always looking as though something is on the forecast that no one else knows about, but I know about, and you better not be happy because I know what's about to happen. No. Sober has the idea that in a moment's notice, even amidst the frivolities that happen in life, that when a subject comes up that has an eternal memo attached to your heart that says, wait a minute, this is not funny. Wait a minute, this is not frivolous. Wait a minute, this needs your attention as governed by the Word of God. When you and I understand, wait a minute, he says that the aged men need to be sober. And not only that, he continues on, grave. Temperate has the idea of restraining strength. Many years ago, we lived in Arizona, and we had the occasion to go, and as we were moving to Arizona, we had the occasion to go across the Great Hoover Dam. A magnificent structure. I forgot the year that it was, I think it was back in the 50s or early 60s that it was completed. And I read an article, it's been about a year ago, maybe 2 years ago, that the concrete is so massive in that huge dam that the concrete did not finish curing until just about 2 or 3 years ago. A magnificent thing. But the idea of temperate is if there is a leak and you do something that can plug the leak, that's not the design of the dam. The design of the dam and its magnificence, whether it's Hoover Dam or any other dam, is that restraining strength, that all the hydropower that would like to just move right on past that is held back because of the strength that it has by virtue of how it's made. He is saying here that the aged man, he is saying, speak the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, restraining strength, restraining against temptation, restraining against emotion that's inappropriate, restraining against whatever force is there that would hinder your walk with the Lord or your stand for Christ, whatever it is, that restraining strength. Sound in faith, in charity, in patience. And then he moves, after those six, he goes to four qualities of the ladies, the aged ladies, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as, here's the word, becometh holiness. As becometh holiness. That doesn't happen just by waking up in the morning and having your Bible tucked under your arm as you're on your way to church. Or as you're, well, it's the idea here that sound doctrine, the study of the Word of God, so that you can show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I may have mentioned it in a previous message, I don't recall. But the word ashamed has this idea in mind. In today's understanding of ashamed, it just means, I'm ashamed, I did that. The word ashamed, if I remember correctly here, has the idea that something is stated by way of fact. And it's in the statement of the way of fact that all of a sudden that thing cannot can be made true or can come true. And so what was stated as fact, it can look back at that statement and say, ha! You said you could do it, and you weren't able to do it. Okay? He says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Why? Not because of your mental acumen, not because of your resources, not because of your history or your experiences. He says, rightly dividing the word of truth. As you know very well, the Bible says that the word of God is profitable for doctrine, there we are, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be what? Perfect, complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That's what we're talking about here. Whether you've been saved 10 minutes or 50 or 60 years, doesn't matter. God wants us to grow in Him and to be used of Him. And that's why He's saying, speak the things which become sound doctrine. And He deals with the aged ladies. Now he's going to change directions here when He's talking about things that are of a positive nature, where He says, becometh holiness, but now He says, not false accusers, not given to much wine, but then He says, teachers of good things. Now we come to the third that we're looking at this morning. It's the second in the sequence here. That, or in order that. Okay, well here you have the aged men and now the aged women that are behavior as becometh holiness. They're not false accusers, not given to much wine. They're teachers of good things. In order that, they may teach the young women to be sober. And he mentions eight things here, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. Oh, now we come to the next one. In order that the word of God be not blasphemed. He's not saying that the aged women are specifically here. The younger women are going to go out and, well, blankety blank, 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 blank about God. It's not saying that. It's saying because they become careless and they're not growing in the Lord. They're not being used of God some way every day. They don't have that driving ambition to be in the Word of God in that sacred place at a sacred time every day. And saying, Lord, speak to me. I'm hungry today. Would you speak to me from Thy Word? Lord, if I have to get up before I see something, I'll be back. I may have to go to work or I may have to do this, whatever responsibility. But Lord, I'm still hungry and I haven't fed from Your Word today. And so, Lord, I'll come back, and maybe it's on a break at work, or maybe it's later on in the evening, but early in the morning, you're with the Lord and saying, Lord, I'm hungry today. Would you speak to me? He is saying here that the Word of God be not blasphemed. So that as these young ladies are being taught the Word of God by ladies who have grown in the Lord, and in there becometh holiness is becoming to them, that's the caliber of aged ladies that, oh, we need so much. And young ladies, so that as they sit at the feet, so to speak, and are the beneficiaries of the aged ladies who are walking with the Lord and after the Spirit and not after the flesh, that they have these young ladies have those heroines, if we could put it that way, those godly mentors that say, if Sister so-and-so can be this for God through what she's gone through, maybe God can do that for me too. And it says here that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Oh, at the water fountain. Yeah, we know about Sister so-and-so. Yeah, she goes to such and such a church. And yeah, and she talks a big talk. Yeah, y'all need to go. But we know how she is when she's telling, listen to the Tory stories about what's going on in the weekend. Oh, no, she doesn't say it, but she agrees with us. Or whatever other areas of compromise. So then, the old Lucifer, the accuser of the brethren, and the one who wants to hold in his hand the eternal destiny of the damned, and he will fight to keep them from coming to Christ. He will be the first one to shed that bright spotlight on that Christian who's not living according to the Word. If that's a Christian, you don't. You don't need that. You're better than that person is, because at least you're not hypocritical. Okay, he says here that the Word of God be not blasphemed. Well, we've already looked at 18 of the things. And again, we're just having to broad brush these this morning, but I hope it'll whet your appetite to get back into the Word to say, wait a minute, the last of the seven of these, we call them honey clauses, this has to be done in order for this to happen. The very last one was that this is why Jesus came, was not only to forgive us of our iniquities, and to purify unto himself a peculiar people, but so that they'll be zealous. They'll have that passion to be used of God some way every day. But I'm a work in progress. And I've not maybe been saved all that long, or I don't have the talents that somebody else has. And maybe I haven't been to Bible college, and maybe this and maybe that and maybe the other, that the old Lucifer in our flesh looks down and says, hey, you know you can't do that, and you might as well just give up, and you don't understand those big words, so why even study it? Well, there's an order that, so that you and I can grow in the Lord and be used of God. Well, we've looked at the aged men in brief, but we looked at the aged women and the young women so that in that journey of transferring from one to the other by way of mentoring, these young ladies are being used of God. They're growing in the Lord. Not because they're hanging around someone necessarily, but because the people they're around, like 2 Timothy 2:22, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, and peace. And then he finishes it out with a prepositional phrase. He says, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. It may be the only ones you have around you are the elderly. Maybe you're of younger years and there's really not anyone around you that loves God with all their heart, and they're running after and putting their hands on righteousness and faith and charity and peace. And maybe the only ones around you are much older, or maybe the only ones around you are much younger. But when you can find those ladies who are passionate and zealous about righteousness and faith and charity and peace, he said, flee also youthful lust. Get away from that, but follow after them. With them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And that's what he's talking about here with the younger ladies and the older. But now he goes to the fellas. From the aged men to the younger ones. And he's going to give six things here real quickly. He says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Wish we had time to go into all the words. They're all important. Sound speech. That cannot be condemned, in order that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed. No evil thing to say of you. You see, it's not just about the caliber of their opinion of you. It has more to do with their caliber or the quality of their opinion about God. And when you as a young man or an elderly man, when I as maybe not so young of a man, maybe getting up to the elderly part, now that I've turned 48 a couple weeks ago. Well, maybe not, just lied in the pulpit. I guess that's not good. But when we understand, wait a minute, he says, sound speech, pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness. In other words, I've studied the doctrine, having never been to Bible school maybe, but I could study it. It's in the Bible. The teachings from the Word of God. When God says, thou shalt, that means, if it's a command from God, that means I want to be right in the middle of that circle. However broad that circle is, when God says, I'm commanding you, that's a thou shalt, I want to be in the middle of that, because that's the arena of God's blessings. And when God says, thou shalt not, oh, that's outside of the arena of God's blessings. And he gives a command to thou shalt not because he doesn't want us to have scars. He doesn't want to handicap what he wants to do in our lives so that we can be used of God in other people's lives. And he is saying here to the young men, that he that is of the contrary part. And boy, there's a heap of those, isn't there? There's a lot who are of the contrary part. Oh, the only reason you love God is because he's good to you. Kind of sounds like a discussion with God and the devil, doesn't it, about Job? Well, it still happens. But when you and I, as young men or those not so young, say, you know what? What's good for the young men? I may not be as young as they are anymore, but wait a minute, he says, flee also youthful lusts. He's writing to Timothy, probably in his later 10 years or early 20s. But wait a minute, the lust, the passions that I have, the vast majority of those probably began their existence in my life when I was young. They've just grown up with me. And I have to be careful that I'm still fleeing youthful passions, those things that would move me out of the will of God rather than towards the will of God. So he says, be careful how you're walking, Randy, because there are those of the contrary part that they're going to accuse you. Oh, and that'll come. Listen, if you walk with the Lord, you'll get the accusations. It'll a lot of times be about your motivations. And they'll say, the only reason John's doing this, or the only reason Adam's doing that, or the only reason, well, no. And you try your best, but even though you try to rectify your testimony to that one, that's not really the business at hand. The business at hand is so that they can disqualify God and disqualify what God's doing in their lives, even as God said to the apostle or to Saul of Tarsus, why dost thou kick against the pricks? Evidently, God had been using the Old Testament prophecies, Maybe God was using the caliber of those that he was persecuting to say, wait a minute, what they have is what you need. And God is saying to the aged and the young men, especially to this guy, keep growing in the Lord, Randy. Study to show yourself. Yes, take on these things so that those who are the contrary part, they'll be ashamed, probably before you. But if they're so belligerent, they're not ashamed of that. I'll speak my mind. You just have to take it and lump it. But either they'll be ashamed before God now, or one day they'll be ashamed before God. But he doesn't stop there. We must hurry. As he goes on to servants, he says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again. Not purloining. That kind of has the idea of absconding, like we spoke earlier in Sunday school about Onesimus, who took off from Philemon. And it kind of has that idea in mind. It could have other applications as well. But the idea is not injuring those that have to whom you work. Exhort to be obedient to their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity. Is your master, is your employer somebody that really is doing the right thing? No! Maybe they're unethical. They're not requiring you to sin, but they got a mouth like a sewer. They got this or that or the other. But he's saying here that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Boy, we've seen becometh. We've seen now adorn. There's one other passage in here that has the same idea in mind. It has these reminiscences. You remember that we as Christians are to be a sweet savor of Christ unto God. If I was to get around my wife and she had put on channel number 4, or maybe it's Chanel, maybe Chanel or whatever it is, she puts that on and she's in my presence, and I just get all excited because she's in my presence because I love her. But then when she leaves and goes out of the room, there's that lingering pleasantness about what she had on her. And it's saying this, that we are to be a sweet savor of Christ unto God. That when God thinks about us, it ought to draw his mind to his Son. But it doesn't stop there. It says that we are to be a sweet savor of Christ then unto those who are saved. This is not the verbatim, but it's the idea. That we're to be saved to those who are going into life, are in life in Christ. Okay? So that his influence in my life, it ought to immediately, when God thinks of me, it brings thoughts of his Son, so to speak. But not only that, that when I'm around those who are saved and on their way to heaven, that when they're in my presence, because of the caliber of my walk, because I have followed these haughty clauses, I am to do this in order for this to happen. I am to have this kind of a testimony in order for this to happen. I am to study the Word so that this will happen. When I'm doing that, then I'm going to have that lingering influence. I may be away from them. They may be a long distance from where I am. And yet, if I'm walking after the Spirit and not after the flesh, and I'm walking in the light as he is in the light, whether I'm present or absent from them, that lingering influence of life into life is there. It literally has this idea in mind, that lingering influence of life that I'm living right now into eternal life. It's nonstop, but it doesn't stop there. It also says, and unto them that perish. From death, they're dead in their trespasses and sins right now, but I'm to have that lingering influence of Christ in their lives because of the caliber of my walk with the Lord, so that when I'm away from them, and they are long after they may be in a different state or in a different country, but because of my influence, that lingering significance of Christ in their life is in their lives right now from life or from death as they're in their present state, literally ice into death, eternal death. At the great white throne judgment, they'll be able to say, wait a minute, you are around brother so-and-so, you are around sister so-and-so, and they did their best to represent Christ to you. They gave you a gospel tract. They let you know they were praying for you. Oh, dear friend, he's even saying to the servants here, be careful, be careful. And then he takes everyone in as we bring it to a conclusion in verse 11. for the grace of God. Anybody want to say amen for the grace of God? Oh, amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once, I like that word. I once in past time was lost. But now, hallelujah for now, I am found. I was blind, but now I see. He is saying, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us, here we go, this is the final of the hatis, of the hina clauses. Not hati, but a hina clause. He's saying this is the final one before we get to the one of the Savior. Teaching us that, in order that, denying ungodliness. No! As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. Here we go. We should live. This is God's opinion. But it's up to us to do it. That's why it said should. That we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Why? Well, yes, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And that's true. Praise God for that. Oh, for God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Yes, looking. We're not there yet. Looking for that blessed hope. I would just ask myself that driving question to the innermost part of my heart. Let's just call it the sanctuary of our hearts and lives. How much am I growing? What real evidence is there? What real evidence is there that I'm really growing in Christ? Not how many times have I been to church this week. That's fine. That's good. And praise God for it if it's a bunch. But am I really growing? I'll never forget. It was always a delightful thing when our two sons were home, and I'm sure Becky did it with her children, and now God's brought us together with both of our former spouses in heaven. But I'll never forget with David and Cassidy, and of course with, you know, their dad, Randy Bray, at full stature at 5'6". Now that's the perfect height, by the way. Anybody grows more than that, you're out. I mean, you've just been rebellious, all right? But I remember as my boys both had a granddaddy that was 6 foot something. Okay, and it was just fun as they were 5 years old, and we would go to the door and we'd put their head up by it, we'd put a mark. And then they would grow a little bit more and we'd put a mark. Now, David, the older of the two, is about my height. But Cassidy was more like his grandpa, so I'd have to get out of step school. Not really. But as he would keep growing, there would be a mark and then another mark and then another mark, giving visible evidence that where I was, I'm no longer there. Here's where I am now. May I ask you, as I ask myself, what visible, so to speak, marks are there in your walk with the Lord? Whether it's answers to prayer, a peace that passeth all understanding in settings that really are foreign to any kind of peace. Wisdom that had to have come from God when before there wasn't any there. Insight into the biblical principles, that words you don't understand, and then you study them, and oh, whoa, that's like turning on a light in a dark room. Now I see it. Or is it existing as a Christian? And I would remind myself that that's all I'm doing. If that's all I'm doing, I've distorted. I've disregarded. And if I could put it this way, I've defiled His intent in saving me. He saved me to redeem me, no doubt about it, because He loved me and He gave His word. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and to God be the glory. That all-inclusive invitation is there. But it's not just about salvation. That He might redeem us and purify unto Himself a peculiar people. They belong to Him. They're His own. Zealous of good works. As God's dealt with my heart from this chapter, and I know there's a lot of words, And I know there's a lot of commands. And I know there's a lot of that's. But that's why He gave it to us. So we know, oh, that's what He wants me to do. Yes, as a young man, as an elderly man, and as we have fellowship, as a young lady or an elderly lady, or as an employee, if that's what God wants me to do, that's what I want to do. I may not understand it all. I may not even like it. But I don't have to, because God will change my opinion as I'm in journey to fulfilling His will. May I ask you, what growth marks are there on the wall, the quarters of the sanctuary of your life? And if it's been some time since you've seen credible evidence that God's doing something here, wow, praise His name. And I am that sweet savor. Why, it's not because I'm shining up the outside and making it look all shiny, and then when I'm away from them, I can just do what I want. I'm not hypocritical in it. But it's real. It's real. Praise God. It's real. If God's dealt with your heart this morning, wouldn't this be a grand time? As a matter of fact, the best time in the whole wide world to write today, just this day. Say, Lord, You gave us this chapter by way of multiple commands. And You gave us the reasons, probably as many or more than anywhere else in the Word of God, that simple word, in order that, took place 7 times, with the last one recording none other than the desire of the Son of God. Lord, if You're dealing with my heart, I will respond. I may be slow at getting at it because of ignorance, but that's okay. I'm going to put my feet going in the direction of Your revealed will in the quarters of my heart by Thy Spirit, and chronicled in the Word of God. I trust You will. Would you pray for me that I'll do the same thing? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, how it spoke to my heart.